Would you please find in your Bible 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be reading some scattered verses in that chapter that relate to the Apostle Paul's address to or request of his young companion Timothy. He makes an interesting direction, or gives an interesting direction to Timothy in the 21st verse, where he says to him, make every effort to come before winter. But prior to that, when he urges Timothy to come and see him, he talks to him about some of the things that he wants him to bring with him. For instance, in chapter 4 and in verse 9, he says to him to make every effort to come to me soon. But then he says to him in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And then in verse 13, where we'll spend most of our time this evening in our study, he says, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. And then in verse 21, he makes that request. Make every effort to come before winter. Now, I'm confident that most of you will recognize that these are words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, among the last words written to Timothy, and probably among the last words written by the Apostle Paul. And they are words of an older man to a younger man. They are words of a man apparently at the end of his life to a man in the midst of his life. And as you read these words and you realize that Paul is in prison as he writes these words, he wants Timothy then to come to him and wants to be certain that he brings these things along with him. I want you to notice with me a few things from verse 13 that Paul requests that Timothy bring along with him. There are things that I think we could say are matters that are basic needs of life. He says, bring the cloak. Go by Troas. Go to Troas. Paul, or rather Timothy at this time, is in Ephesus. But go to Troas. Get the cloak that was left there with Carpus before you come to see me here in Rome. It's just one of the basic needs of life. We have physical needs. Warmth for the body. He was wanting Timothy to come there before winter. He wanted this cloak for his own use before winter would arrive. The Bible, of course, acknowledges that we have physical needs. God knows of our physical needs. You'll remember perhaps in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, he says to his disciples as he's teaching there, he says to them that your Father knows that you have need of these things. Now, the things that he is speaking of here are things of a physical nature that he has been observing in the preceding verses. Then when he comes to verse 33 and that famous admonition, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. God knows of our physical needs. And in this challenging economic time, we need to be mindful of the fact that God is aware that His children have basic physical needs that must be met. And He provides for us in these ways. But Paul not only says, bring the cloak, he says as well, bring the books. I don't know what books that he had in mind there, but again, it speaks to just a basic human need in intellectual development. The Bible, again, urges us along these lines to use our minds, to develop our minds. Do you remember Jesus' admonition to us when he spoke about loving the Lord our God and to do so with all your mind. We need to develop our minds. We need to use our intellects. Oh, we've talked here before about the fact that God does not call upon His people to be ignorant people. He doesn't call upon us to check our brains at the door when we come into a situation such as this. We're to use our minds. And Paul had the desire in those difficult circumstances in that Roman prison, he had the desire to receive the books. But he also says especially to bring the parchments. And it's generally thought that when he speaks of the parchments here, he's probably talking about the scrolled copies of Scripture. There were spiritual developments that the Apostle Paul was mindful of needing. And he needed God's Word. He needed the Scriptures with him. And this would have been more than likely the Old Testament Scriptures. But we need that development in our lives, just as the Apostle did. I remember as a young fellow after my grandmother died, and we were going through some of the things that she had left, and one of the things that we came across was a Bible, and a Bible that she had given to my father when he went into the Navy. And she had inscribed something on the inside cover of that Bible, and it was certainly not anything original to her. In fact, you've probably heard the saying before. But she wrote to my father, who was going off into the Second World War in the Navy. She said, "Son, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." We need to understand that we need the spiritual development that can only come from God's Word. And we must not be kept from it. And Paul, obviously, was not wanting to be kept from, though he might be locked away from many things in that Roman prison, he wanted to have present with him the parchments. We have spiritual needs that must be addressed. You know, there was another thing that's mentioned in this text as we've read. When Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, "When you come." He needed Timothy there. "When you come." You know, we have social needs. You know the old saying that no man is an island. We don't live our lives separate from one another. And in fact, God has perhaps in the greatest way demonstrated to us the need that we have for others in His wisdom of creating such an arrangement as a local congregation. We need one another. We need what one another can supply that we can't supply for ourselves. Paul was desirous for Timothy to come that he might provide what was lacking in that regard as well. We read in the verses at the beginning where he says that only Luke is with me. Others had left at this point. You know, Paul and Timothy were very close. Paul had taught Timothy the gospel. He speaks of him as my own son in the faith. He had mentored Timothy in the work of preaching the gospel. You remember perhaps from Acts chapter 16, the beginning of that chapter, how Timothy became one of the companions with Paul in the journey that he was on in preaching the gospel at that time, and continued to be with Paul and developed an association of such closeness that in the book of Philippians, when Paul is writing to the Philippians about sending to them Timothy and urging them to accept Timothy, he says, "I have no one else of like mind." I have no one else like him. That's how close that these two men had become. He came to trust Timothy. And so I think he would be saying in these instructions, "I'm looking forward to seeing you. I need to see you. And I want to see you." There's a note of urgency there, don't you think? come before winter. Do your best. I suppose there was probably just a natural reason behind that, in travel in that part of the world in that day and time, for the most part, Mediterranean ports closed in the winter. Maybe you remember reading in the book of Acts about one of Paul's travels, and he talked about wintering at one particular site. And so it would have been that if Timothy had not left from Ephesus to make this journey in time to get to Rome before winter arrived, he would probably have had to have waited somewhere along the way until winter broke and until the spring came and travel could be undertaken once again. So there was probably a very natural reason behind his saying, come before winter. Perhaps Paul knows, though, of his impending death. As you look in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's well aware that the end of his life is imminent. And so his urging of Timothy to come and to do so before winter, he may very well be saying, Timothy, come soon before winter overtakes you or before death overtakes me. He wanted Timothy there with him. You know, as you read verses like this, I don't know about you, but I like to try and imagine some things. I hope it's what, you know, a fellow called one time a sanctified imagination. I hope it's not too far afield of what's involved here. But I like to imagine Timothy receiving this letter, and then just immediately there in Ephesus making arrangements, maybe speaking to the elders there in Ephesus and letting them know of Paul's request and saying, I need to go to him. And so making those arrangements necessary in Ephesus and then hurrying off to Troas and gathering up this cloak and the books and the parchment and then making his way on immediately to Rome and being there with Paul, spending some days with him. I like to imagine him maybe even spending those last days with Paul. But it's purely imagination on my part. Being there with this man who's meant so much to him. And being able to comfort him in those last days. And when that guard came and removed him from his prison cell and marched him off to the site just outside the city of Rome where the executioner beheaded him, I'd like to thank Timothy. Could have been there with him. But you know, I can also imagine another response by Timothy. I'd like to think it wasn't this way, but I can imagine Timothy receiving this letter, reading it and saying, well, yeah, you know, I need to do that, but I'm so busy right here in Ephesus. You know, I'm right in the middle of a series of lessons. And I'd hate to interrupt that. Or I have things scheduled to do. I've got a gospel meeting planned over here in Laodicea before too long. I can imagine that Timothy might have thought, well, I'll get to it if I can. And then sometime later on, he goes down to the harbor and he looks for a passage on a ship going to Rome, and they say, oh, well, I'm sorry, but the last ship left a couple of weeks ago and all the ships in the harbor now are going to be wintering here. But come spring, you can get passage and go to Rome. Kind of shrugging his shoulders and say, well, I tried. I'll go in the spring. It'll be fine. I can help him just as much then. And then the spring comes and he goes and he gets on board that ship and he sails off to Troas and he picks up those items that were mentioned. And then he goes on off to Rome and he arrives at Rome and he begins to search for where is this the Roman prison? And he finds the prison where Paul is being held. He asks around how to get there. He comes across some of the disciples in Rome and they say, oh, haven't you heard? No. Paul was executed back just this past winter. And I can see him maybe shrugging his shoulders again and saying, well, I tried. Oh, I wish I had come before winter. I wish I had been here. But I did try. Well, I'd like to think that's not what happened in this case. But I want to tell you that there are some great lessons for us contained in this passage, in verse 13 particularly, that speak to us about life. And I think speak to us about life in ways that would lead us not to act in that second way that Timothy might have acted, but rather to act in that first way. To act in that way that recognizes there is a sense of urgency needed. There is a response called for that must be immediate. And the first thing I would suggest to you is that what this teaches us is about the brevity of life. Paul says to him in verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. The seasons of the year oftentimes can represent, you know, the passing of our own lives. The Bible speaks about God's establishing of the seasons of the year. And you remember in Genesis how after the flood, God made that promise to Noah and to mankind that not to destroy the world with a universal flood as he had done on that occasion. Never again would his judgment come in that form or in that fashion, and that the seasons of the year would continue on uninterrupted. So our lives very often fall into that category. You think about the birth of a new baby and those early childhood years as being something akin to the spring of the year with the beginning of life and all of the promise that it holds, just like the springtime holds such great promise for a new year. But then life passes on and it enters into those days of summer, the lazy, hazy days, as they're sometimes referred to. Life can kind of sometimes slow down, can it? Doesn't it seem like it's going to take forever for you to get old enough to get your driver's license? I will never make it. 16 years old will never get here. But it does, and you move on a little bit further into life. That summertime passes on into autumn, into the fall. We're in the midst of our life. Things are going well for us. But the pace of time has picked up, and the fall moves right on into winter rather quickly. And we turn around and we're on the other side of that proverbial hill. Someone has said that the 40s is the old age of youth and that the 50s is the youth of old age. I'm afraid I fall into that second category now. You know, someone talked to, you know, I'm soon to turn 54. And someone talking to a fellow of that age, 54, well, you're about there for that midlife crisis, aren't you? And he said, midlife? I'm not expecting to be 108 years old. You know, I'm beyond that midpoint. Well, life can pick up its pace and pass very quickly. The Bible so many times urges us to take into account the brevity of life. You and I need to do that. And to do that means that we will recognize the need in our lives to come before winter. We can't just put things off and continue to put off and continue to delay and continue to postpone, because our life is exactly what James says it is. It's a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. You ever watched maybe a tea kettle on a hot stove and the steam coming off of that? It just hangs around in the kitchen all day long, doesn't it? No. It just passes on up off of that kettle and then it's gone. And that's what happens for our lives as well. And you may be struggling through that time of life thinking that 16-year-old birthday will never come and that you'll never get that driver's license. But I'm telling you what I heard all those old fogey preachers say when I was growing up: it's going to come and it's going to pass by before you realize it. I'm telling you something, they were right. And you just mark that down, because one day you can say that old fogey, David Owen, was right. But now, I'll tell you what else this admonition says to us about life. It says something to us about life's opportunities. Come before winter. That is, Paul is telling Timothy, you've got a window of opportunity here. It won't always remain open. And you need to take it, and you need to take it now. That's when you must act. You must act so that you can arrive here before the winter. The dictionary defines opportunity as being a favorable juncture between circumstances. Things are right. Things have come together in such a way that there is the opportunity to accomplish something. The favorable juncture of circumstances. You think God places the favorable juncture of circumstances before us? The Bible talks to us about open doors. We're studying the book of Revelation in one of our adult classes, and we're about to talk about the church at Philadelphia, where the Lord says that He would give them an open door. He's talking about opportunities. The Apostle Paul wrote about opportunities to preach the gospel in areas as being an open door. Now, this admonition of Paul's, this request of Paul to Timothy, spoke of an opportunity to come and to be with him. You know, I'm wondering if we can't think about the same thing in regard to our families. We have only a limited time of opportunity to influence those children, to exert some kind of impact in their life that will, in their adulthood, affect their relationship with God. We've only got a limited amount of time. There's a window of opportunity for that, but one day it'll close. I wonder if we and our families wouldn't realize, be served better by realizing, if we don't realize it, that, you know, our loved ones are not going to be around forever. We know that firsthand. I'll tell you one of the tough things about living in California. And I know it's not true for me alone. I know there are others here that have this, but one of the tough things about moving here is leaving 85-year-old parents. there's only a limited time to spend with them. And that window is closing. And it's closing for others here as well. I wonder if we wouldn't be better served not only in our families, but among our friends to realize what our friends mean to us. If we have close friends, just a few close friends, we're very, very fortunate. I've told you here before, one of my favorite passages about friendship is found in that story about David when Absalom had arisen in rebellion against him and David had to flee from Jerusalem and he was getting everyone together in his entourage in order to leave Jerusalem. And there was one man named Ittai. We don't know anything else about Ittai. But he had apparently come into David's company only a short time before, and David tells him, "Why don't you leave and go back to your people rather than come with me?" Because being with David was going to be so difficult under these circumstances. Absalom wanted to kill him. And I loved Ittai's response. He says, "Whether it is for life or for death, as the Lord lives, I will be with you." That's a friend. And if you've got a friend who will say, whether it's for life or for death, "As God lives, I will be with you," then you've got a real treasure. Don't lose the opportunity to let them know that, to let them know that you appreciate it. I wonder if we wouldn't be served well in our faith, not just in our families and our friends, but in our faith as well. What can you do as a part of this congregation, or as a part of the congregation that you're a member of if you're visiting with us? What can you do for that group? How can you serve it? You've got the opportunity. You've got abilities of some sort. How can you use those? Let me tell you, the opportunity to do it will not always exist. You remember Jesus talking to His disciples in John, the 9th chapter? They came across that blind man. They were asking questions. Did he sin? Did his parents sin because he was born blind? And Jesus answers their question. He says, no. In other words, neither one of those is true. But then He says to them, "That we may work the works of Him that sent me." He says, we'll take the opportunity to work the works of Him who has sent me. And then Jesus goes on and He says to them, "Because the night is coming when no man shall work." The night is coming when you and I will no longer have the opportunity to work to the benefit of Tustin or wherever you might be a member. Make every effort to come before winter. But there is a third lesson to learn, and that's about life's responsibilities. Paul said to Timothy, "Come." Boy, what a great word. Come. Think of how it's used in the Scriptures. God said to Noah, "Come into the ark." There he found protection and was preserved. God, through Isaiah, spoke to His people, Israel. He said, "Come now, let us reason together." Jesus said to those who listened to Him, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's even on the last page of the Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. And in the closing words of God's message to us, He says this in verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Three times in that one verse. Come. Let the man who is thirsty come and take drink of that which God has offered. Let the man who's hungry come. Let the man who is weary come and rest. Make every effort to come before winter, because the opportunity to answer that call, that invitation of the Lord's, will not always exist. The window of that opportunity as well closes and is closing with each and every day of life. Are you not a Christian? Then why don't you take the opportunity you have tonight? It may be the last one you ever have. I pray that it won't be, but it may. Won't you come? Make every effort to do so before winter. Are you a Christian? A part of this congregation, a part of another congregation? Are you living in a way that pleases God, or perhaps you've strayed from the ways that you know God desires you to walk? Won't you come? His invitation is to you as well to come back to Him. But make every effort to come before the winter. Are you subject to His invitation? Won't you please come while we stand and sing?